Psalm 56. To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The background to this psalm is first a very good time in the life of David, and then a very difficult time. So David had gone in his life from an onward and through an onward and upward path for some time. He began as an obscure shepherd boy in a small village area of Bethlehem. He was a little brother. And it was expected, even, it seems, if you read back through the anointing story, that he would live in the shadow of his brothers and probably not be that significant of a person. But then he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. David had been chosen by God to lead one day the country of Israel. There was a current king, Saul, but Saul's direction was going more and more in the direction of selfishness, of ruling Israel for his own good, of being a king who ruled a land to sort of get rich and have things his own way, becoming a powerful tyrant, starting to make bad decisions. But David now, while Saul was on the downward path and the path away from the favor of the Lord, David was being favored by God. Many of the children, I think, will remember the stories of David, especially when he killed Goliath with just a sling, some stones. That giant was taken down with God's help and by the power of the Lord. Then David became what we would call a courtier in the old days. A person who was part of the king's court, who was involved and who lived around the palace and who was knew all the inside people. He became friends with the crown prince of the land, Jonathan, best friends. He became married to a princess. He became a celebrity. So much so that, as we read, even the neighbors from Gath, even the Philistines knew the songs that were sung about him. So in those times, popular songs, ballads were sung about, especially great deeds in battle. Well, here, David was sung of, even in other lands. The songs about him were known. But then, Saul began to become jealous. And as we read, especially in the event there, how we read about how they said, "Is not this the king of Israel?" It's clear that there's a power struggle going on. That people knew that this David was on the way up, that he was favored by God, that he was going to be a leader, and that Saul was on the way out and was heading for his downfall. And so, as you read through 1 Samuel, and you begin to read more and more. You read that David became persecuted, that Saul became jealous of him. He began to become scared of him. He began to think that this one was a threat to him. And so David is warned by Jonathan just in the passage before this. Jonathan is Saul's son, that Saul has it out for him, that he's going to kill him, and David flees. The first place he fled to was the temple. He went there, and the priest gives him some of the showbread, actually, which was not ordinarily meant to be eaten. But David was fleeing. He was running. He was desperate. And there also at the temple, he got the sword of Goliath. And now he runs desperate. But where does David go? Well, he actually doesn't go in a great direction at first. And we'll look at that as we work through this psalm. But we're going to look at this psalm, Psalm 56, under the theme Faith over Fear. Faith over fear. First, we'll look now at David's enemies, and then second, David's salvation. Well, David's main enemy is Saul. King Saul is out to get him, but Saul also had henchmen. He had these loyal ones who were out, and when David actually goes to the temple and he eats that showbread and the priest helps him out, there's a man named Doeg, an Edomite there, and he's something like a spy for Saul, and it ends up being that the priests die for helping David. And so we know that Saul, David's enemies, he's going to stop at nothing. He's not only going to try to kill David, he's going to try to kill anybody who would try to help David. And if you work through this psalm, you see that it has picture after picture of enemies who are chasing David, who are trying to find him, who are seeking him out, and they're chasing him really like a pack of animals. And David, he writes this psalm reflecting on this. Actually sang the psalm before this, which seems to relate. We just sang that just before the sermon, and we sang there of the dove. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I could fly far away. One of the main themes of this part of David's life as he's writing these psalms is he's trying to run and fly, but he's being pursued. And he feels as if a pack of wolves is following him. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. And so if you take the picture of this, it's like a bad dream. I know I've literally had that bad dream from time to time where I've been chased by wolves, and maybe some of you have had that, but here this was really happening to David. It's as if they're sniffing behind his trail. It's as if there's animals coming up behind him and they're sniffing out his trail. You know how a dog does that or a wolf does that? They look for the scent of the animal that they're chasing and they're looking to find it and looking for a path and a trail. And here David, as he's fleeing, he feels like there's this pack of hounds, pack of wolves trying to get him, and they just won't stop. They're hounding all day, fighting, oppressing. Now, God's people still may go through this literally from time to time. Times where they feel that the enemies of God, his church, his people, are hounding, chasing, seem to be coming after his people. And I think many of God's people in these days, when they see the kind of laws that governments are passing, and looks like there are those that are sort of on the trail of the church, chasing it from a distance. And what will come, we don't know. But some start to get this sense of discomfort, as if they're being chased, as if there are many who would maybe fight against them. And in a situation like that, a psalm like this, and the hope of the gospel, and the hope of how the Lord delivered David, it really can help God's people. And it can turn our eyes to what is most needed. And what's most needed, as we'll look to in a moment, is to pray. That's what David does. He prays to the Lord. He pours out his situation. He brings his trouble before the Lord. And we can and we should be doing the same, O Lord. We go through these hard situations. We see these different laws passed in different situations that seem to be against your church. O Lord, be merciful to us. But then there's a deeper and there's a darker reality as well behind the scenes. And that is that we do have an enemy as God's church that's behind the scenes. He's pictured also as an animal in the New Testament. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. What God's people must really be looking out for is not the literal warfare that is around us, first of all, but the reality that Satan is using various devices and tricks, and he's seeking to capture and to drag down God's people. And we need to be careful that we don't get the wrong enemy, the wrong pursuer in our sights. Because ultimately, there is the evil one, Satan, who will use all kinds of devices to track people, to capture them, to try to get them in his net. And that's not just a government or some organization out there. We can so easily get the wrong enemy in our sights. For we see in our day that our enemies can hound right into our households by way of internet, by way of the books, the ideas that are floating around. And we need to be careful that we see that our enemy indeed is right on our trail. And that's not ultimately a cause to be paranoid or to be fearful, but it is a cause to be realistic that we are in spiritual warfare. There is a devil out there that is hounding after, seeking after, trying to drag down God's people, and he will use various ways. And here for David, it was an attempt to get God's anointed, ultimately a picture, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they hounded him and how they sought to destroy him. But yet to this day, God's people are indeed chaste. Are we sensitive to this, though? They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. If I would be most concerned in our time for the threat against God's people, they gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. For David, that was Saul's men coming after him, or later the Philistines in this other situation. I think we should be most concerned, though, that the way that the devil is coming after God's church is by way of lies, through social media, through covetousness, coming in, wreaking confusion, setting before God's people all types of temptations to wander in one direction or another, to get caught up in one evil or another, and sadly through music and Hollywood and everything else, or even presenting before us the desires for beautiful homes or the next car or the next truck. It's as though Satan has customized or is able to customize a set of temptations to track down and to lure and to mark the steps of God's people, to watch their thoughts, to lie in wait for their life. And so we need to be wary of Satan's ways of trying to drag down. Well, at this time, David's challenge was they were twisting his words. They were twisting his words. They were saying all kinds of things about him. Verse 5, all day they twist my words. They were turning things over on him. Maybe they were, David's out. They were saying things like, David's out for himself. This David, he's an arrogant man. This David, he's just trying to walk all over everybody else. This David, he's a rebel against his king Saul. Watch out for him. And suspicions were being turned against David as though he were evil. And actually, later in the scriptures, the same thing happens to the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. They twisted his words and they tried to turn against him as though he were a revolutionary. He were the evil one that was trying to overthrow the good order of the way things were. And here they were bringing suspicions against David, and he's lamenting this. And they're watching him. It's ultimately the plight of God's people in this life to some degree. Words will be twisted, intentionally misunderstood. God's word, especially the Bible, looked at from the wrong sides, and all kinds of deflection, all kinds of confusion about the simple message, misery, deliverance, gratitude, that God lifts up and he cares for his people and that we must flee to him. Well, these are David's enemies, and these are our enemies. But then yet, there's another enemy that David was wrestling with. It wasn't just Saul. And in our day, it's not just internet or misinformation or trying to wade through everything that's going on in the world. David was also his own enemy. And if you look at this psalm in the right sense, you actually find David counseling himself how to deal with his own struggles. Now, what do we mean by David's own enemy? Well, David here is saying, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's clear from the events that we read in 1 Samuel, from this psalm and others, that as David went through these things, his great enemy was his own fear. And he was wrestling with the worries of his own heart, how he got distraught and troubled, and it's understandable. This was a man who was running through the wilderness, trying to hide in this city over here, and then this cave over there, and then going to run to a forest. And it's only natural, in one sense, that he'd be fearful. And yet we know that David was God's anointed. He was chosen to be the next king. God's promises were upon him. And so as David struggled with that natural fear, he had to be very, very careful that he would trust and know that the Lord would indeed care for him and would indeed preserve him and would watch over him. And you see, one of the greatest enemies of our age is fear. I think that should be obvious from the events of the last years, that people have irrationally been given over to fear and gone very, very far in the direction of fear. And there are many studies on how fear, even in the secular world, is one of our greatest enemies when it comes to our health, even our physical health, but then also our mental world and our thoughts, our psychology, and our spiritual health. Worry, first of all, 90%, they've done studies on this, and how reliable that is, I don't know, but they've had people track, thousands of people track their worries and their thoughts and keep a journal, and then they've gone back, and there was a massive psychological study on this, and they found out that 90% of the things that people worry about don't ever happen. They never come to pass. So we think in our minds, what if this happens, or what if that happens, or maybe this is going to happen, or maybe that is going to happen. And they have found again and again, so first of all, worry changes nothing. And most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, many of the things that we worry about, they never come to pass. They don't happen. But what is it about ourselves? Well, many speculate why we worry. It's sometimes a grasping at control. Grasping at control, an attempt to try to process in our minds how we deal with this or that, or what might happen here or what might happen there, and trying to always be ready for every possibility. But here we see David, a man who struggled with fear and has actually made a bunch of bad decisions in his fear. Not great decisions. David had been wandering. Now, on the one hand, we can hardly blame him. But what he did is he fled to the cities of Gath. He fled to the Philistines for refuge. And if you look throughout the scriptures, again and again, there are those people of God that go to the city of man for help and try to find help there. And it always turns out bad. It never seems to go well. Now, there is a point where in God's providence, later God's people, they end up stuck in the city. And the prophets of God say, even seek the peace of that city where in Persia, the Israelites were stuck there. They had to seek the peace of that city and they had to live there. But to flee there and to run, to try to get help in Gath, or you can think of the example of Lot, Sodom, trying to settle down there, or Abraham running to Egypt, there was always a danger in that. It was going in a bad direction. And here David, he goes to that city of Gath, And he tries to go there for refuge, and it does not go well. And then kind of makes a fool of himself, or he literally makes a fool of himself there to get out of that situation. We read about that, how he had to try to act the fool to get out of that and to run from that city. It did not go well. David did not belong there. And in his fear, he had run in what was not a good direction. Later, the prophet came to him and told him, go to that forest, run to that wilderness place. God's people did from time to time find refuge with the wilderness. But what's clear here is what David is doing is he's wrestling with his own fear. And he's reminding himself and he's committing in verse 3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And this gives God's people a pattern. We can have fears and doubts and worries that can overwhelm us. And they can get very powerful. And they can get powerful to the point that we get physically ill and sick. It does happen. But here, David, in a terrifying situation, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us a commitment, a pattern, and it's in verse 3 and 4, and then it's repeated almost exactly the same in verses 10 and 11, showing that David even had to repeat themselves these things to himself, and he points us really to faith over fear, his salvation. And this psalm gives a pattern to God's people how we ought to wrestle with our fears. Now, how should we? First of all, we should pray. That may seem obvious, but it's not to God's people often. Sadly, don't we sometimes forget to pray? We get into trouble and we try to look for our own solutions. We try to make excuses. And we end up making a fool out of ourselves. But what David shows us here by God's grace is a better pattern. Be merciful to me, O God. Verse 1. For man, he would swallow me up. It's so basic. It's so small. But pray. And don't think that your prayers have to be of a certain quality or length in a crisis of trouble. But they may simply be merciful to me. Help. Oh Lord, that alone is a much better starting place than wandering off in some unwise or foolish direction or chasing after something of this world to solve our problems. Be merciful to me, oh God. Simply help, oh God. I would encourage you again and again, if you find fear taking over, anxieties, doubts, wondering about whether you should go this direction or that, turn to prayer. But then also, David turns to different kinds of prayers. He pours out his troubles first. For man would swallow me up. It's good and it's healthy and it is proper that God's people would bring before the Lord in prayer. Bring your requests and your supplications to the Lord. It honors the Lord if we come to him with our problems. Now, that should be done in a proper way and not a disrespectful way. But we can even bring our complaints to the Lord. The psalmists did this again and again and again. Crying out to the Lord, bringing their trouble, bringing their complaint. And I would encourage you that when you have troubles in your life, to speak of those before the Lord. To be honest with the Lord. Lord, I have this problem. And it seems to go on and on and on. This is what David is pouring out before the Lord. And this is good. And this is holy. And it shows a right relationship with the Lord when we can even bring our complaint, not in a covetous, unholy way, but in an honest, forthright way. Lord, I do not know what to do. Lord, please give me wisdom. Lord, my enemies seem to hound me all day long. There are many who fight against me. Help me, O Lord. And so David prays for help. He also, by the way, does pray in this psalm, just briefly, verse 7, an imprecation. Imprecatory prayer is when God's people pray against their enemies. And this may and can and should be done. There is a place for that in Christian prayer. That's not just some Old Testament thing. We're ultimately praying against the evil one, Satan, and his kingdom. And we're praying against those who would conspire against the church of Jesus Christ and who are fully sold out in attacking it. And we are praying, and we should pray, and we may pray for their downfall. If you think of the very last prayer in the Bible, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It is a prayer for the Lord to come and to conquer and to destroy his enemies, to be that king and that victor who delivers. And David also prays in this way, what we call imprecation, praying, O Lord, in anger cast down the peoples, O God. And we should also pray against all that is evil. Now, it is our hope in an imprecatory prayer, a prayer against an enemy, it's actually our ultimate hope that their old man would be killed and that perhaps they'd be converted and that so in that way they would be conquered by the Lord and that they would be cast down from their high and their proud place. And so we can pray that even for our politicians. Oh Lord, let them be converted. Let them be cast down from their high place. Let them be humbled and let them come before you and admit that you, O Lord, are King and God. We may and we should pray such things. Take them down, O Lord, from their places and positions of pride. But the main part of David's prayer and the main part of this prayer is him turning in confidence to the Lord and in commitment that he will put his faith and his trust over his fears. It echoes through it again and again. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. This is a way that God's children should train themselves. And the repetition in this psalm is such that it teaches us that it was a repetition for David, and the repetition in other psalms is the same. If you struggle with anxiety or depression or fear or mental battles of one kind or another, I would call you and encourage you to make this kind of commitment. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word, praying for the help of the Holy Spirit, making that commitment. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And so first, there is this confident, sort of stubborn decision that David has made. Even when he is afraid, he will trust in the Lord. He will praise the word of the Lord. When troubles come, there are two ways we can go. We can go in the way of cynicism and trying to seek the different cities of man and looking for help here and there and trying to agonize and worry and trouble ourselves looking for solutions. Or we can say, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And that doesn't eliminate doing practical things. David did do good and holy, practical things to escape difficulties and troubles. And we must at times do the same, but we should not do so out of a motive of fear. So the question needs to be asked, will you and have you made this commitment? When I am afraid, I will trust in you. It requires a confidence and a faith in God's character. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. And then later, actually, he changes the words in verse 10. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. David has learned who God is. He has confidence in God's character. We have a God who, in the mystery of his providence, allows, permits, and even plans for very difficult things to happen to God's people. He allows, plans, permits, and even has an ultimate sovereign plan that very difficult things happen to God's people. And in the midst of that, our calling is to trust in his character, to trust that he is all wise, that he has a good plan for the present trial that you may be going through, And that in that trial, the main focus and the main response that we should have is to trust in his character, to learn that he is our rock, he is steady. Now, learning that, do not misunderstand that that's something easy or always quick. If you look at the example of Job, took days of talking and then finally being really struck down by God's appearance before he finally learned. This is the God who made the heavens and the earth, the seas, laid the foundations of the earth. This is the God who ordains all things. This is the God who is almighty and powerful. He has a good plan. Simply bow down and trust him. He knows better. Well, that is the place that David, through trials and ups and downs and wanderings in the wilderness, is being taken to. And we need to come to that same place, that the Lord our God is trustworthy, that he has a good plan. Now, David comes to that conclusion for a couple of reasons. He also realizes in faith, what can flesh do to me? And then later in verse 11, it's echoed, what can man do to me? To have this confidence, you must have an ultimate confidence in the resurrection of the Christian. Here, David was God's anointed. He was chosen. And even though he might go into caves and through challenges and death, he knew that the Lord God would preserve him and that man could not touch him, for the Lord God had a plan for him. And yet we know that this is ultimately a picture of what we have in Jesus Christ. See, all that David was going through, the going down and hiding in caves and having to run from the enemy and his words being twisted, the persecution and the challenges, that was all foreshadowing the experience and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And his experiences were even more actually experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ than they were in his own life, we could say, in a sense. That his enemies were ultimately those who were coming after not just the anointed David, but the anointed Lord Jesus Christ. And David's hope and his confidence is that even beyond life and death, being a child of God, nothing could hurt him. He's a committed covenant child. He also has confidence, by the way, another hope for confidence, that the Lord knew everything about him. Verse 8, you number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? There David's reassured that all his wanderings, and by the way, there's a hint in that, all we like sheep have gone astray. There's a hint in that, you number my wanderings, that the Lord God knew, counted, was in control of ultimately every little misstep and wandering, every different crook in the road and path that he had taken, every tear, every hardship, all in the Lord's book. A picture of the Lord in his sovereignty, knowing inside out all of the patterns and the days and the moments and the seasons of our life, every trial, every test, every temptation, that there's a plan for it all. It's not haphazard. It's not random. The Lord has a plan. And so David comes in confidence in the Lord's character. Confidence that God knows his struggles inside out. That God is for him. Verse 9, because God is for me. And so the great question that comes out of this psalm is God for you? Is God for you? Are you trusting in him? Are you looking to him? The way to that is by faith. It's by exactly what David is speaking of here. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's not those who have performed enough or made the right decisions or gone in all the right directions who have this hope. But it's those who simply trust in the Lord, who put their faith in him, who are able to say this, what can man do to me? There's nothing to fear anymore. And so David comes out of this actually as a committed covenant child. And that's important because, you see, trials and tests can push covenant children in more than one direction. You can think of Esau, how he sold out and he went off his own way. You think of others in the history of the Scriptures, tried to go their own way. But David here, he comes committed to the Lord. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. David had made a vow through his psalms that we read that David was committed. And he makes vows in this psalm. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. That is a vow. And it's binding on him. And he will render praises to the Lord. And so David is this committed covenant child, trusting that Jehovah is salvation, who will deliver his soul from death. We can look at David's life and his preservation, and we really see the story of a Messiah in David. He's a Messiah. That means an anointed one, a chosen one to lead and to save and to deliver God's people. But really, he's only a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all of these things. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. In Jesus Christ, all the promises of Scripture are yes and amen. You see, David, he couldn't keep his vows perfectly. We know that from David's life. He failed. He sinned. But yet, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ kept every vow, every commandment, every covenant promise perfectly. And we need to be looking to him in times like these, looking away from fear and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So we come from a psalm like this with great hope that whatever anxieties, troubles, wanderings we may face, those who are committed to trust in the Lord will be delivered even from death and will walk in the light of the living. Amen. Let us pray.